told Jordan a while ago back there in the hallway, I said, that's what happens when you keep telling yourself, don't call him Jared, don't call him Jared, don't make sure. Should have just stuck with J Money. Whenever you tell yourself don't do something, you're going to do it. Well, hey, if you have your Bible, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians. Today we're going to finish up this series on membership matters. We've been talking about what it means to be a member of the body of Christ. First of all, we talked about that first Sunday, what the church is, that the church belongs to Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then he asked them directly, who do you say that I am? And Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus told him, well done, Peter. Simon, you're now called Peter, the small stone. And upon this rock, this profession, this foundation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is founded upon the truth about who Jesus is. And we wound up with this statement of the church. It's not a building or a location. The church is not stagnant or should be static. The church is the people of God gathered together to be a movement of God, led by the Son of God to accomplish the purpose of God through the power of God, for the glory of God. We are the church. If you are a child of God, we are the church. And in this series, my prayer is that we would get a better understanding and we begin to live more being the church than going to church. And I hope it'll begin to change our way of thinking, even about when we gather together on Sundays. We're not going to church. We're going to the gathering of the church. We're going to gather together to worship with the church. Because if this building burns down, the church is still here. If we decide to meet under a shade tree somewhere, the church is still meeting. If we decide to go to Caroli Park and do church in the park, the church is still meeting. It's got nothing to do with location. This building is irrelevant to the church. It's just the place where we gather, a place where we can change the temperature. Keep it warm in the winter and cool in the summer and dry when it rains. But this is not the church. This building's got nothing to do with the gospel other than we proclaim the gospel. We encourage the church. We teach the church in this place. So we talked about the church was founded upon this statement, and it is Jesus' church. He is the owner. He is the one who grows it. He's the one that gives it its mission and its purpose. Then last week we looked at how do you become part of the church? How do you enter into the kingdom of God? And we looked at Nicodemus, where this Pharisee came to Jesus at night and began to talk with him and acknowledge that Jesus was a teacher, obviously come from God because of all the miracles. And Jesus simply flat out told him, you must be born again, or you won't see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about having your name on a church roll. It's not even about being baptized. If there is no regeneration, if you're not given a new heart with a new purpose and a new life to live, then we're not part of the church. Many church leaders that are much smarter than I, Billy Graham and the others like him, say, there are a lot of unregenerate church members. People that got baptized so they wouldn't go to hell when they die. But there's no change. They asked Jesus to come be a part of their life, but they never surrendered their life to Him. They weren't given a new heart. They weren't given a new spirit. Their life really hasn't changed any since the time they had that religious experience till today. You must be born again. Paul put it this way, whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. Regeneration is the requirement for true church membership. Today, we're going to look at what the church or how the church should function. that every member is important. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you are a regenerate Christian, if you are that new creature, if you've surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, how are we supposed to function as the church? What are we supposed to be about? What should it look like? Well, if you have your Bibles, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now again, this is a passage that you've probably heard 1,000 sermons on what it means to be a church member. But my prayer today is that you would listen with fresh ears. That God would give you a fresh heart and you would hear a fresh word. You wouldn't just kind of glaze over because, oh, I've heard this before. I pray today would be a day where we get a fuller understanding of what we're supposed to be about as the church. What Jesus died to save us in order to do. He said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. I came that you could experience life in a way you could never experience it without regeneration or rebirth. So if we're just experiencing life like the rest of the world, we're missing what God has for us. If we're not experiencing the might and the power and the presence of God as we gather together, then we're missing what God has for us. If we're not accomplishing God-sized tasks, then we're missing what Jesus died for us to do. And we're wasting His salvation. We're wasting His crucifixion. We're wasting the time that He's given us here as His church. So if you would stand with me, we're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. We're going to read down through verse 16. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when He ascended on high, He led captives, a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens so that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to You today, the owner, the founder, the CEO and the CEO of the church, the one who is worthy of our worship because You died for us. Worthy of surrendering our lives to You because You died for us. Worthy of our faith and our faithful following of You because You were raised from the dead on the third day, never to die again, and seated at the right hand of the Father. God, we are Your children, bought with a price, a very high price. So God, may we today, by the power and the presence of Your Holy Spirit, may we be transformed and God, become more and more like Your Son Jesus, become more and more the church that You died to establish, that You sent Your Holy Spirit to empower and to lead. So God, today we come before You, humbly asking that God, You would continue the good work You've started. That God, Your Holy Spirit would fall upon this place. More importantly, it would fall upon the hearts of men and women, boys and girls here, and we would leave different. God, we love you, and we desperately need you today to do a work in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anytime you're reading in Scripture and you see the word therefore, you need to start looking back and seeing why that word, what it is there for. It's a reference to something that was said previously. So in order to understand what is said next, afterwards, you need to understand what he said previously. So he begins in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. So let's back up a couple of verses and see what he's saying therefore. It is a response to what's said in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. The first three chapters of Ephesians is all about theology. He's reminding the church at Ephesus who Jesus is and what he's done and the great grace that's ours and why they were saved and the truth of their salvation, the hope that's theirs in Jesus Christ. So he's hammering down and reminding them of great theology. But great theology without practical application is useless. It makes a church theologically sound, and their theology can be as clear as ice. But their heart can be just as cold as ice when theology isn't practically applied to everyday living. You get a whole lot of Pharisees. You get a whole lot of religious know-it-alls. So Paul, after he gives them this great theological thesis in these first three chapters, he starts fleshing out in the 4, 5, and 6 some practical applications, what it should look like and what our lives should be like, what the church should be like based on the theology that we say we believe. So he says in verse 20 and 21 of chapter 3, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." He's reminded to say, man, in light of who God is, in light of the great grace that's ours and the great power that's ours, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Paul says, because of the great theology, because of the truth that we understand about Jesus and God and the work of salvation, there should be great glory to God coming from the church. And in these next few verses, he begins to flesh out what a life lived for the glory of God looks like. And in these next chapters, he talks about practical applications in life and being imitators of God and how we should walk. But here he begins with, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord." He's writing this from prison. He literally is a prisoner of the Lord. He's writing from a jail cell where he's been arrested because of his faith. He says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." What he's literally saying is that they should be occupied with living a life worthy of the calling with which they've been called. If your theology is right and you really believe what the Bible says about God, and you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you really believe that he is the Savior and you surrender your heart and your life to him, then our life should be about, it should be occupied with living life in a way that brings glory to him as individuals and as a church. If we really believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if we really believe that salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone, if we really believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay a penalty that we could not pay, and that we have received him and the Spirit of God and we've been born again, then we should occupy our life with bringing glory to God as a person and as a church. And then he goes and starts fleshing out what that looks like. He begins with, in verses 2 and 3, he begins to show the characteristics of a life that brings glory to God. He says in verse 2, "With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent in preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He said, look, if you're going to live a life that's worthy of the gospel, these are some things that need to be characteristic of your life. These need to be the things that people think about when they think about you. That you are humble. that you are gentle, you are patient, you're showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does it kind of remind you of a list of things in Galatians chapter 5? The fruit of the Spirit? If we're born again, if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and if we are living a life, if we're occupied and desiring and wanting to live a life that brings honor and glory to God as the body of Christ, then the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives. The characteristics of God should be evident in our lives. We cannot bring glory to God and living like He doesn't exist. We can't bring glory to God and living for our own purpose and for our own ways and our own wants and our own desires. Paul says that there should be glory to God in the church. And the only way that God can be glorified is that people see a lot of radically changed people. That's the only way. That's why Jesus, all through the Scripture, all through the Gospels, He keeps talking about that we are to be different from the world. We're to live different. We're to think different. We're to respond different to troubles. We're to be radically different from the world. And until that begins to be a reality in our lives, the church is going to be struggling just like the church is struggling today. What is the biggest complaint, the biggest issue that the world has with the church? They're hypocrites. They say one thing and they live totally different. They say one thing, but then they respond to trouble just like lost people do that they call them. They respond to pressure the same way. They think about, they pursue the same things. They're not living for God. They're living to live just like we are. So they call us hypocrites. Paul says, look, if we're going to bring glory to God in the church, then we have to live a life. We have to be occupied. We have to make a conscious decision. We're going to live different. We're going to respond different. We're going to act different. We're going to react different. And in doing so, when the fruit of the Spirit, when the living of Christ's life begins to live through us, people will take notice and God will be glorified. Paul puts it this way in another place. He talks about the fact that he is crucified with Christ. Like we talked about dying to ourselves and being raised to newness of life. We're crucified to ourselves. We die daily, Jesus says, and follow him. But Paul says, look, it's not just about dying daily, but he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He says, if I'm being a disciple of God, if I'm going to bring glory to God, if I'm going to live a life that's occupied with being worthy of the calling, worthy of the death of Jesus Christ, worthy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, worthy of the grace and the forgiveness that I've received, if I'm going to live a life like that, I can't do it. I've got to die to myself daily and let Christ live through me. That's why I keep reminding people. And every time I talk with someone who wants to be baptized and wants to be saved, look, it's not about just asking Jesus into your heart. We've done such a disservice to the gospel as a church over the years. We said, you just need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's nowhere in Scripture. That phrase is not found in the Bible. But what is found? You've got to die to yourself. Surrender your heart and your life to Jesus to live for His glory. And no longer your own. That your life is no longer yours. You've been bought with a price. But you've been given the privilege of being called sons and daughters of God. So if we're going to be the church that brings glory to God, we've got to let God change us. We've got to be occupied. We've got to be seeking. We've got to be consciously deciding to walk in a way worthy of the gospel, to live a life worthy of the gospel. And that looks like humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The peace that surpasses all understanding. The peace of God that enters into our heart when we focus on the things of God rather than the things of the world. And that peace becomes the unifying factor. When it says the bond of peace, it's talking about that thing which binds us together. We pursue peace. We've been looking through the Beatitudes on Sunday nights, and we're going to continue that with tonight. But next Sunday, we're going to look at one in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Do you remember what it is? Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you remember what peacemakers are called? Sons of God. See, there's something that should be evident, should be overflowing in all of the church. There should be a sense of peace, unity. A peace that binds us together because we're all saved by the same grace. We're all saved and following the same Jesus. We've all been filled with the same Holy Spirit. So our utmost purpose is to be unified around the purpose, around the person of Jesus Christ. And that should be demonstrated in peace. Now, unfortunately, that is not a term that's used to describe most Baptist churches. They are peaceful people. Why? Because just like the world, we're fighting over turf. We're fighting over power and influence. We're fighting over our preference. We fight over a lot of things that have nothing to do with the gospel. There's not much humility. There's not much patience. There's not much forgiveness. And we bring dishonor to the name of God. We don't glorify God in the church. We've made the church look down on by the world. So he says, if we're going to be occupied with living our life with a manner worthy of the calling by which we were called, then we've got to let the Holy Spirit begin to work in us because we are all have the same source of life that we live. He says in verse 4 through 10, he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He winds up with saying, it's all about God after all. Amen. Our whole life, our whole existence of a church is all about God after all. So it should bring unity. It should bring peace. It should bring purpose. It should bring hope. But to each one, grace has been given. The grace that we've received in salvation, we also receive that grace that God wants to give us for spiritual gifts. We've talked about those. And hopefully you've been doing those spiritual gift assessments and you've been praying and considering, God, how have you gifted me as a believer, as a member of this church? How have you gifted me so that I can be useful in the kingdom? How have you gifted me so that I can serve others? How have you gifted me so that I can further the kingdom work in this place and see more people saved and fewer people go into hell because I'm part of your body. It says we have the same source and we've been given spiritual gifts from that same source. And he goes on in verse 11. It says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. He says he's gifted some to be leaders and he's called some to be leaders and their responsibility is to lead the church, to lead the body, to direct them in unifying purpose and to edify them and to teach them and to help them grow in maturity. Look what he says. Every one of us are important. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. As your pastor, teacher, one of the things, or the main thing is my responsibility is to equip you as the church, to teach you, to encourage you, to walk through life with you, and to help you develop the gifts and help you develop your purpose and your part in what God wants to accomplish in this community through us. We're supposed to equip, and part of that is teaching, but it's also giving opportunities for you to put into practice the things that you learn while we're here and while we're at Sunday school and Bible study on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. It says we're given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now see, this is where we lose most church members. See, you weren't saved to come sit in a pew. You weren't saved to come gripe about what everybody else is doing. You were saved for the works of service. You were saved to get involved in kingdom work, to be occupied with living a life worthy of the gospel, and then living that life for God's glory. Because I've told you before, and I want to remind you today, the church collectively cannot do what you and I individually are not willing to do. See, it's not the staff's responsibility to go and evangelize our community. It's not the staff's responsibility to make sure people get saved. It's not the staff's responsibility to make sure this church grows and people come. He says that we are to equip you as the body, if you are saved, to live a life worthy of the gospel, and in living that life worthy, you will be doing the works of service. That means when you go to your job, you'll be occupied with glorifying God at your job. When you go to the doctor, you'll be occupied with glorifying God at the doctor. When you go to school, you'll be occupied with glorifying God in your classroom and with your friends. See, if we are the body of Christ, if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we've been saved, we surrendered our heart and our life to Him, we've got to let that Holy Spirit begin to transform our lives, and we are to consciously decide we're going to live a life worthy of the calling with which we were called. I'm going to live a life worthy of the sacrifice Jesus paid. I'm not going to waste what Jesus did. I'm going to let Him change my heart and my life, and I'm going to live for Him. I'm going to be about the work of service. And then, when the leaders are equipping, and the part of leadership is leading by example and getting out there with you, but when everybody is doing their part, look what happens. It says, when the saints are doing the work of service, look at the results in verse 12, to the building up of the body of Christ. Most of the time, most churches that aren't growing and things aren't going well, they think they need to fire the preacher. Well, you're just not getting out and inviting people to church. You're just not getting out and sharing the gospel enough. Well, you're just not doing what we hired you to do. Paul says that when the church is occupied with living a life worthy of the calling with which you were called, when you're out there doing the works of service and your life is being transformed and you're learning and growing in patience and humility and gentleness, and there's a bond of peace that you protect and you diligently guard, he says, when you're out there and people see the difference, the result is going to be the church is going to be built up. The church, spiritually, is going to be built up. When I see God working in your heart and your life and you being changed, man, I get so encouraged. When you see in your neighbors that are sitting across from you, you hear how God has been working in their life and how God is doing things, and you get excited. Hey, God still works. And man, you rejoice with them. But when they're hurting, you hurt with them. When they feel like they're in that desert place, you can gather around them and you can encourage them and pray for them and walk through that hard time with them. And we build up the body. We become a place where we're a hospital for the hurting rather than doing like most churches and shooting our wounded. We build up the body, but it also is numerical. When we are living transformed lives, when we're out there in the workplace living a life worthy of the calling with which we were called, when the world begins to see the transformation that's taking place in us as believers, and they want what we've got, and God begins to work in their heart and begins to convict them of what they're missing out on, and people will be saved. The church will grow numerically. And you know, that's a good thing. It's not all about numbers, but guess what? It's all about numbers. That's why Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've told you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." Yeah, it's not all about numbers. It's not. That's not our focus. But if we're living a life worthy of the gospel as a church, if we're glorifying God in our lives individually, then it'll be all about numbers. People will be getting saved. People will want what you got. The problem is, most people don't want what we've got, because they pretty much already got it. Paul says, look, we have the same source of life. And when we live that life worthy of the gospel, man, amazing things happen. Then I want you to see in verses 11 through 16, Paul begins to nail down and remind the people that everybody matters. If you're a member of the kingdom, you're important to the kingdom. Now, not everybody's going to be called to be evangelists or prophets or preachers and teachers. Not everybody's going to be called to teach a Sunday school class. But he says everybody matters to the kingdom, because everybody is supposed to be being transformed and working for the kingdom in whatever capacity God puts you in. Verse 14 says, verse 12, it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He says, we're to encourage one another, we're to teach one another, we're to be involved in discipleship and learning. See, one of the problems is that we want to come to church, but we don't want to be discipled. Now, what do you mean? Well, this isn't discipleship. It's a part of it, but it's not the whole of it. Discipleship happens in small groups. Bible study on Sunday mornings. We've called it Sunday school. Bible studies on Sunday night. Discipleship training. Discipleship is studying God's Word together and then walking out God's Word together. We just want to come to church and call, hey, yeah, I'm a disciple. Okay, what are you doing to grow in your faith and your knowledge and your understanding of who God is? Now, to the fullness, look at the standard. I'm not the standard. Your Sunday school teacher isn't the standard. The most godly person in this church is not the standard to which we should be striving to attain to. He says that we are to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We should be growing every day in maturity. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it is confronting the believers with the fact that, hey, we should be able to teach you the meat of the Word, but we're still having to feed you milk because you're not mature. We're still having to argue over the elementary things of the faith rather than living out and walking through the deeper things of the faith and how it transforms our life and how it changes the way we live and how it changes the way we relate and respond to hardship and trouble. The problem is we've got a church, especially in the West, that's full of baby Christians that are Christians and full of unregenerate church members. We've got a few growing to maturity, but we think, oh, well, if I'm a Christian for 60 years, then I'll be mature. No. Every day we should be growing in maturity, growing in our understanding. But maturity is not just knowledge, it's putting it into practice. I want to read to you just Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Listen to what it says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be discipling other people, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. In other words, righteous living, living out that word. For he is an infant. But solid food is the mature, who because of practice, you can't grow in maturity as a Christian until you start practicing the Word of God. That's how you grow into maturity. It's not just reading your Bible and praying in the morning. It's not just coming to church and even coming to Sunday school. It's about putting it into practice is how you mature in your faith. Who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's maturity. Learning the Word of God, getting together, studying the Word of God with fellow believers, and then together putting it into practice and seeing the difference God makes. Seeing the work God can do through us. So he says, we are to be about growing in maturity to the fullness of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, you're not going to get led astray by the lies of Satan, because if you know the truth, the lie becomes automatically understood when you see it. The reason so many Baptists are getting led astray and so many people are leaving the church for other faiths, you want to know why? Because they haven't matured as a Christian. They don't know the truth. You don't need to know all the lies, just know the truth. And when a lie shows up, you'll recognize it right off the bat. It says they're by waves carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and the deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, God's word in love, encouraging one another, teaching one another, challenging one another, holding one another accountable to God's word in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Here again, Paul reminds us, we're to grow into maturity to be like Christ. Christ living in us. People seeing Him living through us, not we ourselves. From whom the whole body is being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Putting your gifts, your spiritual gifts, to work for the kingdom of God. Now here again, it's not just talking about serving on committees. It's not just talking about being an administrative part of the church. It's putting what God has gifted you to kingdom work. Now we need to have committees. We need to have folks that help us do the things and that help us function as a body. But what he's talking about here is not so much what happens inside here, it's what happens outside. And when we begin to practice the truth of God, when we begin to live out the truth of God, we begin to mature in our faith, in our understanding, in our actions, in our attitudes. When we begin to let the Spirit of God begin to develop these characteristics of humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another and love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Look at the last part of verse 16. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Two times, verses 12 and verse 16, Paul says, when we live a life worthy of the gospel, when we are diligent and occupied, consciously choosing to live a life worthy of the gospel, worthy of the sacrifice Jesus gave for us, worthy of the grace that God has shown us through Jesus, when we are living a life worthy of the calling by which we were called, two times he says, it will result in the building up of the body of Christ. That's an inward spiritual strength. That's a love, a peace, a spirit that when visitors come, guests come here, they walk through those doors and they experience the presence of God because His people are gathered together to worship. There's a spirit of peace, a spirit of unity, a spirit of love that's here. Because people are growing and maturing in Christ. I'm going to tell you, I've been in churches full of folks who've been church members for a long time and had a lot of guests come, visit once or twice, and leave because there was a tension in the air when the body got together that you could cut with a knife. People had stirred up so much junk and were fighting so hard over territory. There was no such thing as peace, and it was palpable in the church. Who wants to come to that? Most of them left that at home hoping to see something different when they got here. See, if we're gonna experience and be a part of the movement of God, not an institution. God didn't create the church to be an institution. He saved us to be a movement of His Spirit and His gospel around the world. If we're going to be a part of the movement of God, if we're going to see God move, then we've got to be occupied with living a life worthy of the gospel. Not occupied with our own preference. Not occupied with worries and troubles and giving in to fretting. Not occupied with protecting the status quo, but occupied with living a life worthy of the calling by which we were called. And it's in that atmosphere, that God does His best work. It's in that atmosphere where souls see the truth about Jesus. It's in that atmosphere where people begin to hunger and thirst to know what you know, to experience what has changed your life so radically. It's in that environment, within the body of Christ, that the world will take notice and God will be glorified. Let's be occupied with living a life worthy of the calling by which you were called. But I want to remind you, it begins with being reborn. If you've never been reborn, maybe you've been baptized, maybe your name's on the church roll, but in this series and today, maybe you're beginning to understand, look, I ain't got a clue what he's talking about. I've never experienced that. Yeah, I got baptized so I wouldn't have to go to hell and I could go to heaven when I died, but this regeneration stuff, this life change stuff, I don't know what he's talking about. I never experienced that. Maybe today is the day where you need to surrender your life instead of asking him to come into your heart. Be reborn and then see the difference God can make in your heart. And maybe you're here. You know you're saved, but you just haven't been living, being occupied with a life worthy of the gospel. You just kind of coming to church, going through the motions, but you haven't made a conscious decision every day to deny yourself, take up your cross, and to follow Christ. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the calling. Are you consciously doing that every day? Growing and seeing the evidence of maturity in your life. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and you're beginning to understand, I haven't been maturing. I haven't seen these things showing up, patience and love and peace and unity and gentleness. Those things aren't part of who I am. Maybe today you need to repent. Get back under God's authority and start living in singular focus. Being occupied to live a life worthy of the calling. Growing in maturity so that God can use you to build up the church, to encourage the church, and to see lost people saved. That's the only way we're going to be a part of the move of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the grace that's ours. God, you do all the work of salvation. Lord, we can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to maintain it and keep it. But God, we have a part to play every day to grow in maturity. It doesn't happen automatic. You said we've got to do our part. We've got to die to ourselves. We've got to surrender our hearts and our lives. We've got to choose every day to follow you. We've got to choose to live a life worthy of the calling with which we were called. We've got to want to grow into maturity. We've got to put the effort to grow into maturity. We've got to choose. So God, today I pray that as we come to this place, this time, that we would be committed, that you'd do a work in our hearts and we'd say yes. And God, if there's someone here that does know you as Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation. They'd surrender their heart and their life to you, put themselves under your authority, and live for you. And God, if there's Christians here, people that have been saved for a long time, and God, they've not matured, they haven't seen, there's no evidence of the fruit of your Spirit in their lives. God, I pray today that your conviction would be upon them, they'd repent and experience your grace and begin living, occupied with living a life for your glory. God, we want to be a movement. We want to be a part of the worldwide movement of your salvation and your grace. Use us, I pray. Grow us, I pray. Teach us, I pray. Convict us, I pray. And then give us the grace that we need to move forward. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may, if you would stand, and we're going to sing a song, and you do business with the Lord. The altar is going to be open. If nothing else, come pray for our church. Come pray that God would use us in a